finding your places, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. We're going to consider keeping our word this morning in these few verses here. I also would recommend looking back over Numbers chapter 30, but Heidelberg Catechism question and answers 99 through 102 and all the proof texts. These are good places to start studying this passage. Let us read now God's holy and inspired word. This is our New Testament reading and the passage for our sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, keeping our word. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. As far the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning, may he add his blessing to it as we see it here preached. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just completed an election week. And this is not a political sermon. Every sermon is political because politics is power. So every sermon is powerful. But this is not a political sermon. But many of what follows actually sharpens politics, shapes politics. Normally we vote for candidates, you know, because they stand up for, you know, similar positions as we do, or they have, you know, some candidates make certain promises to the people that they'll, you know, lower taxes, raise taxes, try not to vote for those, or, you know, exit territories of war, it's possible, or even help take care of the health care business problem. Problem is that it's a business and you need to get back to health care. So, there we have it. They make promises about those types of things. Yet, we also find that those oaths or promises, vows, are only made. How often are they fulfilled? How often are they completed? This is the reason why Christians should stand out from among others. Because when we say we're going to do something, we make a promise, an oath, a vow. And in bearing the name of Christ, therefore, we should do it. We should keep our word. And this is exactly the theme of the sermon in this passage. Jesus commands us to keep our word as he has and will continue to do. He's the model. We follow him. So in order to divide this passage up for this sermon, we first see the regulation of the law, and then we see, secondly, the reality of the law. We'll begin by looking at verses 33 through 36 in order to understand the law and even some of the complications that are brought out by striving to understand this law and how some have misunderstood this law dealing with making vows. So first, let's look at the regulation. Again, here we will consider the law first and consider the criticism that Jesus brings, not to the law itself, but to the misunderstanding. The critique is not of the law, it's of the people who are trying to interpret the law. So, verse 33. If your Bible's open, look at me. Look at the word again. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And we find once more those redundant words bringing us back to the Old Testament. Again, we are pointed to the law of Moses, which, as we have said many times already, is truly, in fact, the law of Christ. So now, that Jesus is beginning to open up yet again another law, and this one has to do with ordinary, everyday conversation, vows being made with people. Yet, we see that this law has a strong power, a strong force, something behind it that is pushing it that we don't really want to deal with. So there are two fundamentals concerning what is, well, not to be said and what is to be said or what is to be done after something is said. We have already read from Numbers 30, which is a larger chapter dealing with making vows. But there is one point that we must stress concerning vows, concerning oaths or promises. And that is the nature of making such a vow. As Jesus points out in verse 33, quoting the ancients. To make a vow or an oath is a serious moment in the life of a person. It is, in fact, the embarking upon or even cutting or making a covenant or a contract with someone. It's that serious. This is placing your solemn word that you will do X, Y, and or Z. And there are many examples. Some we can see in politics, such as promises to lower taxes. There's one. That's a vow. That's a promise. We ought to hold governor, presidents, whoever, to those promises. That's the idea. But we're talking about serious vows or promises, like the oaths you take when you go into office. Why consider promises that politicians make in the first place? Well, Jesus actually will answer this question in a moment. The very subtlety of making a promise is an actual vow. It's an oath. There is, however, another vow or oath that many make as members of a church. You stand up here, the minister asks you to make a vow, a pledge, an oath, a promise, to attend church, to contribute to the ministry of this church, and to pray for this church. These are vows. These are oaths that you promise to keep. There's others. There's the vows or the oaths that you make in holy matrimony. So death do us part is the closing of those vows. These are all serious vows or oaths that we must, as people of the Word, this Word, must keep in our Word. We must be people of the Word, people who keep our Word when we make vows, oaths, and promises. Now, consider again the words of the ancients, "You shall not make false vows." And the question we must ask ourselves is, what are false vows? And remember, verse 33 answers this question. All right. So the remainder of verse 33 answers this question, as well as the rest of the passage, 34 through 37. We'll look at those in a moment, however. Let's continue here. A false vow is one that you cannot fulfill. I hope you notice that. It's built right in the verse. It's defining itself for you. What is a false vow? It is one that you cannot fulfill. Notice the ancients were quoted saying, "But shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." Therefore, to make a vow that you cannot keep is to make a false vow. That's it. This would then lead to suggest that the Christian must be careful in what promises he or she makes to others. Very careful. For the moment you make that promise, vow, or oath, you are duty-bound to keep it, lest you sin according to the very law of Christ. Now, let's continue to move in this passage, focusing on Jesus' words here, why Jesus brings this law up in the first place. Look at starting in verse 34. "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God." Now, the next three verses here go together with this verse here. 34, 35, and 36 go together. For it would seem to suggest that this was the common practice to make oaths, vows, or to swear by heaven or by earth, or even, as you see, Jerusalem, or even by their very own life, by their own head. Let's consider 34 first, making an oath by heaven. Why would somebody even think to do this? Well, it's actually quite logical. There's a rational explanation why people would make a vow to the heavens or to the earth. And the Pharisees and the scribes understood something, namely this, that the heavens and the earth were witnesses in their covenant, the covenant of grace. This covenant is between God and the elect. And yet we see, when God made the covenant of grace with the nation of Israel, with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and then it is administered there with Moses, continued on with Phinehas and David, and even made with a new administration under Jesus Christ, he does not call another nation to bear witness to this covenant, for by his hand nations rise and fall every day. He does not call an individual who dies to bear witness to this, but he calls heaven and earth to be a witness to this covenant contract. See this in Deuteronomy 4:26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. So it's pretty understanding why they would then make a vow to heaven and earth. It already stands as a witness. It's not going anywhere until Christ comes. Heaven and earth will not pass away, God says, until Christ returns. And so it stands as a witness. But so it would seem that this practice was made out of good intentions. But as we know from history, some of the worst things were done with the best intentions. And so this is one of them. This is one of those practices. For in their trying to make oaths workable for man without calling upon the sacred name of God, they led themselves into further sin. You see, they revered God's name so much that they just said the name. They didn't even use Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord. They just said the name. That's what it is. That's what they said, just the name. And so you don't make a vow by the name. So you'd rather use a created thing. And this is where the misconceptions come. They began to force people to make oaths by creation. Therefore, they swore by the heavens, or as we'll see in 35, by the earth, or by Jerusalem, 35, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Here again, we see two ways of making false oaths. By the earth, or by Jerusalem. People simply don't get it. The earth will pass away. The earth is God's witness, not ours. Jerusalem will be destroyed. It has been several times, and again, one day it will be again. Every city actually will be destroyed. And so this makes no sense, for these oaths are not binding, for these things will not last. And therefore, the oaths that they're making already from the beginning, from the establishment of it, are breakable. This is what the people in their heart of hearts wanted in the first place, to make an oath that was breakable, that was not binding. And this is Christ peering into their hearts to show the sinful presupposition of their oaths. They did not want to be a people of their word. They wanted to make empty promises. And notice, though, why Jesus says that they were to make vows to heaven, earth, why they were not to make vows to heaven, earth, or Jerusalem. One is God's throne, the other is his footstool, and Jerusalem is Christ's holy city, which he can do. Notice this, he's the sovereign Lord. He can do whatever he wants with those places. They don't belong to man to make oaths by. They belong to God, who has not commanded oaths to be made by them. That's the fundamental problem. And now we move onward to verse 36, which is, you could use as the verse for, having your natural hair color. No. It's funny, but it's not real. Verse 36. Nor, I said that because my wife is not in here. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Sorry, ladies. First, people actually in Christ's day swore by their very head or by their lives. This obviously does not happen today, does it? I mean, people don't say things like, as long as I live, or I will do such and such, I will swear on my mother's grave when their mother is probably still alive. These things, you know, people don't say that kind of stuff today. People still make promises by the heavens. They look up to the stars and sing a jingle about wishes, much like a puppet maker wishing to have a real boy. Or, you know, a young child making a wish to the stars that he has a new box of crayons. Or, you know, we still have people making promises that to plant X amount of trees so that they can wipe out their carbon footprint. There we have it. Still is happening. Now, pay close attention to the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who says, the same person that controls your hair turning gray or falling out is the one who you should turn to for support. He's the one you go to make oaths, promises, vows. We must not make vows upon our own sinful heads, but upon the person who will actually hold us accountable to our word. Our hair is not going to hold us accountable. It falls out every day. Christ is the one who will hold us accountable. He is, brother and sisters, the one who won't forget the promises we make. And that, actually, by the way, should terrify the living daylights out of us. Should terrify us. Because when we, you know, forget those promises, He doesn't. While at the same time, it should bring great comfort to us. For knowing that He also doesn't forget the promises He's made to your children and to you. We should praise God, for He is compassionate, making promises that He will keep, and long-suffering when we fail to keep ours. This is the reality that Jesus is talking about when we step into verse 37. We've had all those moments when someone has broken a promise, and then we've made a vow or a resolution. Again, another word for making a vow, resolution. We're coming up on a new year, New Year's resolutions, and never, somehow we forget about it. We make a resolution into ourselves to never do that, to never break a promise with other people, and then we forget that we made that resolution when we break a promise. How convenient. This is what Jesus Christ commands us this morning, to be people of our word, just as He is. And so we must consider verse 37. We'll look at the first part. I'll read all the verse, but we're going to look at the first part first. We'll close with the second. But let your statement be yes and yes, or no. Anything beyond this is evil. See, I'm looking at that first part, the yes and yes, the no and no. This is one of those verses that everybody knows but quickly forgets. Right? Everybody knows this one, but quickly forgets it. It's like the man who claims to have selective memory loss. Or selective hearing loss. See? Oh, it's good when you were supposed to take out the garbage 2 days ago. Now it's climbing the wall. Oh, I forgot. Yeah. You throw stuff away too. You didn't forget. Selective memory loss. We know this verse, but we forget it. Man, I want to be very clear at this moment, and I do believe the catechism helps us here. Question 101, 101. But may we swear reverently by the name of God. Now, the first part deals with the magistrate. There's your, you know, governors, politicians. Yes, when the magistrate requires it. Now, here's the next part. Pay close attention to this. Or when it may be needful otherwise to maintain and promote fidelity and truth, faithfulness and honesty, to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. For such an oath is grounded in God's word and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. These are positive statements here concerning right oath making, which Christ is not going against, but is affirming, simply pointing out what is at the heart of the issue. Now, here's the heart of the issue. Why would we have to make oaths, vows, promises in the first place? Why? The person who must swear in the first place is recognized, here we have, as a sinner, whose very propensity is to break that word, is to lie, is to not keep it. Now, this could be us this morning. We may be the ones, and we may even be asking ourselves, well, that's not me. I keep my word. I don't lie. And there are two very clear passages that his apostles, and actually one of his brothers, gave us to help us explain the reality of those statements. That's not me. I wouldn't do that. The first one is found in 1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 is key. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, capital Him, Jesus Christ, a liar. And His word is not in us. John here is clear as it is concerned with being in Christ, stands apart from being in sin. And having Christ's words in us stands in contrast from living out a deceptive life of sin. I'll round this thought out in a moment, but first let's hear from James. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, and by the way, he quotes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And the question of judgment will come up in a moment, but we must understand that those who are in Christ bear His name, and the Holy Spirit is applying or writing Christ's law or His word upon their hearts through His ongoing work of sanctification. Therefore, we must realize this one clear reality. When you speak, you are speaking as a representative of Christ. You're speaking as an ambassador for Christ. Think about it this way in political terms, not with the state, but with the office of elder. They come out from among you. You elect them. You vote for them. They are your representative. Therefore, when you elect that man, you're saying, I'm putting my name on that man. His voice is my voice. What he says, I agree with. What he votes for, count it as my vote. In the classes, in the Senate, they are my representative. The same is true of Christ. When he places his name upon you, therefore, what does Christ say? Because my name is upon you, you better make your yes be yes, and you better make your no be no. If you don't, John says the word of Christ is not in you. Let us not forget what John says there in verse 9 concerning forgiveness, which is also Christ's words in you as well. Which is why we must move here to the last part of our verse 37 and James's language of judgment for those who break their oath. We'll close on this point. But let your statement be yes and yes or no and no. Anything beyond these is of evil. We all know what it is like to have a promise broken. We even know what it is like to break a promise. Jesus says that this is pure evil. James says we will be judged. The truth here of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that we have been judged for the promises that we have broken, we break, and we will break in the future. I mentioned that Christ has put his perfect, no oath breaking, no promise breaking name and word upon us. We also have to be reminded that our names, our oath breaking, our sin polluted name was placed upon him and then was nailed upon the cross. And that's where we find our forgiveness. Every broken promise, every marital vow broken, every oath failed, Christ has nailed it upon the cross. We must recognize our failures. We must recognize when we don't keep our word. Turn to Christ seeking forgiveness, as John says, because that is the clear difference between those who are in Christ and those who aren't. We turn to Christ. They repent over those who turn away. We continue to live instead of being self-deceived in our rebellion. Brothers and sisters, it is my honor this morning to turn you to the one man who has never broken his promise, never broken his word, has kept everything that he said he was going to do, he did, and what he says he will do, he is going to, because he has a perfect track record. He is the embodiment of perfection. Turning you to Jesus Christ. Heed his word. He is the perfect oath keeper. We're not to turn around knowing that we are forgiven and not keep our own words. No, instead, we are to live for Christ, in Christ, as he has continued to command us to live according to his word. Therefore, we are to keep our word, just as Christ has kept his for you. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Our gracious God, we have come upon that touchy subject where each and every one of us knows what it is like to make a promise and then to see that promise broken and see the pain that is delivered from that. And so as we're reminded of our own sin and guilt, we pray that you would forgive us. For you have promised, as we saw with the Apostle John, that when we seek your forgiveness, you promise to deliver. So now that we know that we are forgiven in Christ, we pray that we may turn around with gratitude and allow our yeses to be yeses and our noes to be noes. The simplest of promises, the simplest of oaths. We pray these in Jesus' name, who has taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.